And in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, the verse on which that hymn was recording, verse 6, where the Lord God says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This is so amazing. And the change that the Lord God is going to make in giving new heavens and a new earth is so amazing that when John was given these words, God himself said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And there was need of that, for John was writing in terrible days, in days of great persecution, when it would be easy to believe that being a Christian was something that you should not do, you should keep your head below the parapet, that this was something that if you did, you were likely to come to an early death, that it was something that you would have persecution even if it wasn't death, something that wasn't at all desirable. And when God announces how it will be, and the length, the eternal length of that eternal state, putting all the things of this world in the shade, he reinforces those words. These words are true. These words are faithful. And seeing that they're true, that the gospel is true, everlasting life is true, the forgiveness of sins is true, the presence of the Lord Jesus in the heart of a believer is true, then of course all these things bring the courage to carry on in life without getting too involved, too mixed up with it. And so we work through from the beginning of the chapter that we might just see how exciting this promise of the Lord is, that I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In vision, John saw a new heaven and a new earth. Greek has two words for new. One of them is our word, letter for letter, N-E-W, or at least it's N-E-O-S, but just new. But there is another word which also means new, but it means it in the sense like you would talk about fresh vegetables. It means fresh. New in the sense of all new. Like when the sons of glory, the morning sun, sang for joy in the day that creation was made. Fresh, sparkling, desirable, virgin, perfect. And that's the word that's used here. So there is to be a new heaven and a new earth. Not the heaven of heavens where God lives, or has lived, if you like. For he says in this one that he'll come and actually dwell with mankind in this new earth and this new heaven. But we see in this vision, John sees that there's a new heaven. Not the sun and the moon and the skies as were there before, for there'll be no more need of the sun. But also a new earth. The new earth and the new heaven. New skies, new area surrounding the earth. Everything brand new. And the first earth and the first heaven were passed away. Satan has been in heaven, and there's the taint of sin therefore upon it, though he's kicked out of it now. Much murder has been done on this earth, and much blood has been shed in this earth, and cries out to God for his vengeance and for his justice. And therefore this earth is tainted by sin. And therefore that is the reason that this earth is going to end with fire, so that it may be purged, so that it may be made utterly new, so that there may be a renewed, a new heaven and a new earth. It's a wonderful thing to prepare a surprise for your children. when they get to be teenagers, they generally say, we want money. But of course, if they get money, it's no surprise to accept the amount of it. But God has surprises for us. We're not told exactly what is meant by a new heaven and a new earth. It's just enough to egg us on, just enough to create within us a real desire to see this wonderful place where there's no more sin, without being able to give a great deal of facts about it. It can all be discovered when we get there. It can all be a cause of great joy when it happens. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What does that mean? Those of you who like sunbathing and looking at the beach and the sea, or swimming in it, will regret that there's no more sea. It is possible that it means that there is no more physical sea to go with the new heaven and the new earth, for it will not be sustained by all the atmospherics, the winds, that the sea, the air, the movement of water that is necessary for life that the seas provide here. There may be, in that sense, no need for it. But when the word sea is used in the prophets, and of course, John writing the book of Revelation, it is a prophecy, usually it's symbolic, and seas usually mean wickedness. The sea is like the wicked things of men when they stir up the mire and the dirt, and there is no peace. Talking about the constant movement of the waters, there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. The seas speak of the constant aggravation, the constant warfare between the nations, symbolically, like the sea is always clashing on the cliffs and at the seashore. So there was no more sea might just mean that there is to be no more fighting among nations. All those who are believers, whatever nation they've come from, whatever time of history, they'll be at peace and be overjoyed to be with one another and all of us together with the Lord. And he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, the Jerusalem is a picture in the New Testament, not of a city, but of the people who are saved. We are, if you like, a living building. Not just buildings of structure of steel or stone or whatever, but people built into the city. And what the Lord, and what John sees coming down, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, is the city of God, the saved people, the changed people, the made perfect people, all bound together. And they come down from heaven to this renewed earth. We know, of course, from other passages of Scripture, that everyone who dies before the Lord returns, their soul is separated from their body, their body is laid in the grave, their souls go to the Lord and they're alive forevermore. But when the Lord Jesus returns, he will bring them with him, and those souls will be reunited with their resurrected bodies. The generation of believers that's still alive when the Lord Jesus returns will be gathered up to meet them in the air without dying. So he sees the Lord's people descending, the biggest company, the biggest nation, the biggest family that there has ever, ever, ever been, all gathered together at one time, returning with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he hears a great voice out of heaven, a voice that rises out above all other voices. The voice of a shout. There is to be the voice of the shout of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. But this great voice out of heaven says that God's dwelling, his tabernacle, his tent, God's dwelling place is with men, among his new people. And they will be his God. They will be his people. And his people shall know him personally. They shall be his people, God himself shall be with them, and be their God. We wish we could see God now. Believers do anyway. If we're in the midst of sin, and we know that our sins have not been blotted out or pardoned, then we would be very afraid for Almighty God, the great Spirit who made the world, to appear before us and to demand perfection from us. But when we're saved, and we know the Lord Jesus has provided our perfection through the atoning blood, we look forward to his making his home among us, and for him being our source of worship and our having instant access to him at all times. God will dwell with them, they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he heard this great voice saying, but saying to the people that John was going to write to, saying to people like us, saying to the first generation Christians who were suffering martyrdom and torture, saying to all his people, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. All parents know what it is like to comfort children. And the comforting of children does mean physically wiping away their tears. And it means cuddling them. And it means imparting strength to them. And it means putting an end to their pain. But probably the gentleness of comfort comes across as much in the wiping of tears as in any other experience. And when it says that God shall wipe away all tears, this is an experience that every one of us will know. The personal hand, the personal ministration of the great Almighty Creator God, who is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yet he will individually and personally come to every believer and wipe away every tear from their eye as heaven commences. Were there any regrets? Were there great sorrows? Whatever it was, it suggests, when you wipe away tears from children's eyes, you either know what's the matter, they've got a bad cut, they've fallen over. Or maybe it's emotional and you have to say to them, what's the trouble? What is it? Maybe they won't immediately tell you. Maybe it'll be too deep for words. Maybe they won't know how to put it into words. But here, mature believers, as well as children believers, if that time comes when we're ready for the glory, but God will wipe away all tears. It speaks of an intimate dealing of God with our souls. And that intimacy that begins with the putting right of everything. The Saviour has put it all right with regard to our sins in the glory. This suggests the putting right of what we've suffered for his name's sake. But the intimacy that begins then will be how it will continue through all the glory. Not that we'll need tears to be wiped away anymore, but the closeness, the intimacy, the knowledge, the presence of such a God as being ours, despite the millions of others, as much ours as if there was nobody else. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. No more sea, but no more death. Death is a funny thing. I don't mean funny. It's the king of terrors, according to Scripture. It's the last enemy that shall be destroyed. But it's a funny thing in this way. You and I may talk about death and we know nothing about it. That's right, isn't it? We shall all die, unless we're in that last generation of believers, but we've never been through it yet. We're perhaps watched by the side of others who have. We perhaps watch them die. Or watch them very ill and then they die. But we ourselves have not yet been the subject of death. It was an ominous word, wasn't it, that was spoken to Adam and Eve. Thou shalt surely die. But there haven't been any death. They couldn't read anything back into the meaning of it. There was just an ominousness about it. God says there shall be no more death. There are those who spend their lifetime in bondage through fear of death, says the scripture. And there will be no more death. If we've been through it once, and we died in pain, or we didn't, the Lord will wipe all tears. The Lord will promise us then that there will be no more death. That this experience of decay and dying over the years will no longer apply. That we shall be vibrant, that we shall have new energy, spiritual bodies, spiritual powers that will not decay the whole of eternity. No more death. No more. Never again. Never again. We've been through the worst. The worst is all over. It's only good now. And we'll be made in such a way as not to say, well, I wouldn't like it all good, I'd like a challenge. We wouldn't. No more death. Nor crying. Nor crying. Not sure that this actually means the crying, because we've had the tears dealt with. I suspect that the word here means crying out to God. Crying out to one that we cannot see, and praying and repeatedly praying that he will answer our prayers. There'll be no more crying because we'll see him. There'll be no need to cry out loud because he will be right there. There will be no need to cry out in anguish or under the pressure of any bitter experience. There shall be no more crying out, hoping that he will do something. For he'll be right there. And his presence will be reassuring. And in any way, there's no more sin. And therefore, there's no more of any of the things that sin brings to pass. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. We went through much sorrow. There was sorrow over our own sins. There was sorrow about our family situations. There was sorrow about our pains. There was regrets about how we acted in situations. There were family sorrows, sorrows to do with our work and the demands put upon us. But there shall be no more sorrow. In the Garden of Eden there was work, and the work kept Adam and Eve occupied, but did not mean any, that's the word I want, not that they didn't get tired, they probably did, but that there was no adverse pressure. There was nothing there that would spoil. It was all enjoyment, it was all pleasure. And even what they did in the garden, everything came right, and then they would see the rightness of it and enjoy it. There will be no more sorrow. It will be better than it was in the Garden of Eden, we can be quite sure. Neither shall there be any more pain. I used at one time in my life to get blinding headaches. I thought they was going to be with me for life, but they suddenly went as I got older. And I had read that sometimes they do depart with when you get older. Well, they did. And sometimes I found myself in the position of saying, well, there's one thing about it. When they've gone, I really feel as if everything is fresh and new and delightful. I could never have had that experience if I hadn't been through the pain. But I don't think that was the overriding thought of my heart. I would rather I didn't have the headaches at all. But any of you who suffer pain of any sort, whether it's physical pain or anguish, will know what is meant there. Pain is associated with sin and with the curse of death and with the things of this world. And that there will be no more pain is like no more death. When the Lord Jesus says these things to our heart, when God the Father comforts us and says there'll be no more pain, all that pain is gone. It's all over. There is no possibility of there ever being pain in the future. Finished, it's over. It's gone with this sinful world. There'll be no more pain.
For the former things, that's the things that we now go through, are passed away. The whole world order is passed away. It's probably a little difficult sometimes for us, because we're human, to get in perspective the current order of things. If it is true, as I have no reason to doubt, that the world was created in about 4004 BC, and we've had another 2000 years since, even 6000 years seems a very, very long time. If we think back 400 years, that's the 1500s. It's the time of Luther and of the Reformation. It's a long, long time ago. When the Lord says, the former things are passed away. They've not just passed away because they've gone their history, but we can still look them up. They're actually over and done with. Not to be recalled again. There's a new heaven and a new earth. The old, there'll be no records of the old. The former things are passed away. It's all new. It's all forward-looking. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's not so now. We have tears. We face death. We undergo sorrow. We experience the crying out to God. We endure pain. For these things are still with us. And many will not believe that there's a different order to come. It's been millions of years in the past, and it will be millions of years in the future. But he that sat upon the throne, who's given us the Bible so that he might communicate with us and teach us exactly what is true and exactly what is right, he said, behold, I make all things new. To John, who was seeing these things in vision as something yet future, but something to be written down for Christians of his own age and Christians to come, the Lord says, take a good look at this. Behold. Look. Concentrate. Fix your eyes upon it so that you can write it down. I make, or if you like, I am making all things new, fresh. There is to be a new order. And the new order is to be more significant and more lasting, of an entirely different nature from the past. Write these things down, he said to John, for these words are true and faithful. That is to say, they will happen, and they are God's own reward for those who've been faithful to him. God's own reward for those who have looked for these things and, if need be, have forsaken and have despised the things of this world, where they have clashed with the things of God. They're faithful words, he says. Not pie in the sky when you die. There's pious things in the sky when you die. Not imagination, not things that always may be but never will come true. These are real. And if this world is real, which some philosophers have tried to say that it isn't, but if this world is real, that is more real. These words, he says, are true and faithful. But he hadn't finished. God said, it's done. The work of the Saviour was finished on Calvary. He cried out on the cross, it is finished. This is not exactly the same word, but the meaning is the same. His new work is done. That is to say, the Lord knows exactly what he's going to do. He's given John a foretaste of it. And it might just as well have happened, because there's nothing to stop it happening. The Lord says, in my mind, it's done, it's complete, it's ready, it's going to happen. I am Alpha and Omega. Well, you know that's the first letter, Alpha, and Omega is the last letter, the Z. It doesn't stand for Z, but it is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So Alpha and Omega stands for the beginning and the end, and of course for everything in between. God says, I am Alpha, I am Omega. I'm beginning, began the old world, I finished the old world. I begin a new world, and I am the last word on it, and it will never end. I am the beginning, and I am the ending, the purpose, but I will never end. It is done, he says. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And what is the climax for individuals of all these great things of which the Lord God says are faithful and true, and of which he is the author, the beginner, and of which he will bring everything to a proper conclusion that he's promised? What is the thing? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Well, check it out. Thirsty? I will wipe tears from their eyes. Are you thirsty for that event? Do you long for God drawing you to himself, wiping away those tears, blotting the memory out, comforting you, establishing a new way and assuring you that that will never happen again? Are you thirsty for that? Are you thirsty that there will be no more death? That while you haven't died, you're aware that you can't remember like you used to, that you can't run like you used to, that the joints don't move like you used to, that you're running down, and that you will decay? And do you thirst for an existence, not just an existence, but for a life where there is no more running down? Where the things are not difficult to learn, but once things are in place, they will never, never be spoiled. They will never, never end. There'll be no more decay in me, either within my heart or of the body. Do you thirst for that? Do you thirst that there'll be no more sorrow? You, only the heart knows its own sorrow. Other men may not meddle with it. So I can't tell you what your sorrow is, but you will know it. Would you thirst for no more sorrow? That there should be never anything that would cause such things again? And that the sorrows that you experience in this world, the causes and reasons, would all have been dealt with? Do you thirst for that? You're crying out, hoping that there'll be an answer to your prayers, wondering if you're asking in the right way, and maybe the prayer won't be answered because you're not asking right, or you don't mean it seriously enough. But all that sort of thing will be over, and the Lord will be immediately there, and you can speak to him straight away. Do you thirst for that? There will be no more pain. And the pains of this world are many. Laying aside the inner pain, the anguishes, the physical pains, many, complicated, working on top of one another. Do you thirst for the time when there will be no more pain? So when he says, I will give unto him that is athirst, those who are careless, those who don't believe there'll be another world, those who don't trust in God, those who want everything that they can get out of this world and believe that it's the ultimate, never mind them, but do you thirst? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Come to our God in Christ. Come to the Saviour. Tell him that these things fill you with joy, that the contemplation of fills you with delight. This is what you've always wanted. And if you'd been in your right mind all your life, it's what you always would have desired. Ask him to satisfy that thirst, to make you know that this is your destiny, and that it's through the blotting out of sins in Jesus Christ that he has opened a way, a fountain, through his blood. I will give unto him that is athirst. The only coinage is to be thirsty. The only price is desire and faith, of course. But to him who is athirst, the Lord says, I will give freely. Won't cost you anything. And it is my sovereign choice and gift as King of Kings that you shall have a share, that you shall have all and more that you need. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Not just like water that is necessary for this world's sustenance, but that which not only is the currency of heaven, but which, beginning now in the life of one who believes, will give them the buoyancy and will give them the spirit that will take them faithfully to the end of this life, and the glory will have begun below. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Is that you? He that overcometh. We're not there yet. But he that overcometh shall inherit all things. All these things the Lord has spoken of. All the things he hasn't mentioned that will be a surprise. He that overcometh gets through to the end. Gets through the tears. Gets through the death. Gets through the sorrow. Gets through the crying. Gets through the pain. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. I'll be delighted in him. I will honour him because he has set his trust upon me. I will honour him. And he shall be my son. God will be our God at close quarters. These are wonderful things. These are not just soul-enriching things, soul-reviving things, but they speak of a new order that shall be the place of every believer gathered here today and gathered all over the world and that has ever been gathered, even the thief on the cross who believed. May you come to see that desire for these things is the Lord's way of drawing you to himself. And will you come? And will you know that you have inherited these things? Amen.